The Chinese, they say, have a curse. And this curse goes something along the lines of, may you live in interesting times. May you live in interesting times. You get what they're saying, don't you? Because what they're saying is the best time to live as a normal person is just when things are boring. Just when there's no wars and there's no great affairs of state. You are just getting on with life. And as we come to this psalm and as we look at our lives, there are many ways in which our lives are being lived in interesting times. You've only got to look at some of the topics that we're looking at in Burning Issues, particularly the controversy surrounding the one we looked at this morning, to really see that, haven't you? You know, that Lewis can say, perhaps in a couple of years, he could be arrested for preaching that same sermon. And just in general life, we live in an uncertain, changing world, don't we? Maybe we've got job insecurity. I hesitate to mention that one today. But maybe we've got health worries. Maybe we've got family worries or family health worries. Perhaps we're worried about other people in our family. We can't do anything about it. Perhaps we're worried about our relationships or our academic success or lack thereof. Everything seems to be on a knife edge. Everything seems that the measures are so small one way or the other between triumph and disaster. A couple of weeks ago, I was riding on my bike. I'm sure I've told many of you. I got hit by a car, got knocked off. Nothing was the problem, but it made me think, what if that lorry that had come past at 40 miles an hour a minute earlier had knocked me off? Everything seems so uncertain. And these pilgrims who are singing Psalm 125 live in an uncertain world. They live in an uncertain land. They live in a land, verse 3, which is under the scepter of the wicked. They're ruled over by a foreign power. We'll think more about that as we go along. And they've been on a dangerous and uncertain journey, haven't they, up to Jerusalem as they go there, those three times a year. They've thought, haven't they, in the last two psalms about the difficulties that are on them, particularly in Psalm 124. Men attacking them, anger flaring against them, fire and water destroying them. But here, as we get to Psalm 125, they arrive in Jerusalem. And as they get there, they realize something amazing about the reality of being God's chosen people in God's chosen city. It's there on the screen for us, isn't it? Psalm 125 says more to us than anything about the reality that for God's people, we are safe. And perhaps here in this psalm, they're singing the whatever century BC version of that song that you probably sang when you were a kid. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Is it old? Is it a bit old-fashioned in some ways? Probably yes, but is it true? Definitely. Because here, the victims, verse 1 and 2, sing trust, and 3, and then at the end of verse 3, they remind themselves to obey. And then verses 4 and 5, it makes them pray. So we're going to look at those three this evening. We're going to spend a lot more time on the first one than the latter two because they come out of this first one. But let's see firstly then that we need to trust. I don't know, when you're on long journeys in the car, if you have landmarks that you look out for. Maybe if you're driving back home, if you've been down south on the M1, the first big one, isn't it, is Emly Moor Mast. You see that, you know you're getting somewhere near, and then you go up and you go along the M62, and you drive past Hartshead Moor Services, that's not a landmark, and across the valley, you see Castle Hill. And you know that you're nearly home. You know that that you're nearly there where you feel safe, where you feel comfortable. And here again, we've got in Psalm 125 the pilgrims arriving in Jerusalem. You remember, we've said over recent weeks that it's highly likely these psalms are gathered in threes. We've got a psalm at the beginning of the three, Psalm 123, where life just seems difficult and trouble. We've got a second psalm where that trouble is put into the context of being the Lord's. And then we've got that final psalm of the three as they arrive in Jerusalem and see the reality of being God's people. And as they arrive here in verse 1, they look round. It's something they've done in the similar psalm in the three before, isn't it, in Psalm 122. They'd got to Jerusalem, they'd looked around the city's geography. They'd seen the buildings closely compacted together. They'd seen the smallness and the community of Jerusalem. It spoke to them of being the Lord's people together. Here they look round the wider, broader, physical, natural geography of Jerusalem, and they see safety. They see Jerusalem itself, verse 1, on Mount Zion, that solid rock, immovable, permanent. Nobody's going to move it. And then verse 2, they lift their eyes away from where they're standing in Jerusalem on this solid rock, and they look at what is a circle of surrounding mountains. And those surrounding mountains are all taller than Mount Zion itself. So they've got this circle of surrounding mountains higher than where they are. Protection. It's like they look at Jerusalem and they think of that. Of course they wouldn't in reality, but think of that medieval castle. You've got the central keep where you can retreat and be safe no matter what. And as they look around, there's that curtain wall. Unbreachable. And in that physical protection of Jerusalem, they see their spiritual protection. Because verse 1, their hope, their joy, their peace is rooted not in the solidity of a mountain, but on the solidity of their God, who is the rock. The one who will not change. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who will not let them down. And their protection comes from verse 2, the mountains surround them as they think about the surrounding mercies and grace of the Lord. Of the love of God which surrounds them and keeps them safe, protects them and defeats all their enemies. Here's a New Testament scholar, Old Testament scholar, even Michael Wilcock. Those who trust in the Lord cannot be shaken. But the reason for that is something even more sure than their faith. Something like this ring of hills around Zion, greater and higher. Namely, God's grace. And so as they look at the physical geography of Jerusalem, they see God's grace to them as a nation. God's grace which has given them, made them a nation, given them a secure and protected capital, a nation at peace with their king over them. And they know they can hope in God's protection for every area of their lives. When troubles and trials and difficulties seem to overwhelm them, they know they stand rooted on the solid rock of the Lord's promises and his grace and his mercy and his love surrounds them and protects them. It's the same with us, isn't it? As New Testament believers, we can know that we are built solidly, firmly, surely, on a rock which cannot be moved. We can know the truth of God's mercy and love and grace and protection for us because we can know that he is with us and for us in every circumstance. And he's working every situation for his glory and our good. And just like these pilgrims had that physical reminder, we have that physical reminder of the solidity of God's promises, of that protection and love that he is with us and for us. As we see a man torn in agony and anguish, with blood flowing from his hands and his feet and his side, as he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can know that ultimately in every situation we are safe because Jesus has paid our debts. We are not in enmity to the creator and ruler of the universe. We are his beloved children because just like the waves of enemy attacks broke against the surrounding hills, so God's wrath upon us broke on our Savior at the cross. And we can know, like these pilgrims, that in every situation we are secure and we are safe. Because the cross means God is with us and for us. We can never be more loved than we are in Jesus. We can never be more secure because none can snatch us out of his hand. Nothing and no one can remove us from his love. We are safe and secure in every circumstance in him. And that's the truth, isn't it? But it's hard to believe it often. In them circumstances that come and batter against us, we find it hard to believe that we are safe and secure and loved. Because so often, perhaps it doesn't feel like that. Because we live between the already and the not yet. The already truth that Jesus has died and rescued us and brought us in to the Father's family. The truth that we're not yet there in glory. We still live in a fallen world. The truth that Jesus has not yet returned to make all things new and bring us into that perfect new heavens and new earth. Because that's the Christian life, isn't it? It's already and not yet. We've got that truth that we are secure in Jesus. That is objectively true. But what we see in our lives is hardship and disappointment and struggle and sadness and mockery. Perhaps our feelings tell us that life is simply too hard. The Christian life is simply too hard. Is this all worth it? Have you ever thought that? If you're honest, have you ever wondered again, does God really love me? Why would he put me through this circumstance? Why would he put those I love through that circumstance? Why would he allow his people to be so sidelined and mocked in the world? Why would he allow such misery and disappointment in my heart? That's the truth of the already and not yet, isn't it? We know what is true in Jesus, our security, our safety, And yet we believe so often what seems to be the evidence of our eyes and our heart. But the great news for us as we come to this psalm is that this is true for these pilgrims as well. Let's look at verse 3. We got there, the scepter of the wicked. The scepter is the symbol of rule. The symbol of kingship. It's very likely that these people are ruled over by a non-Israelite king. It may well be, it's highly likely that this psalm is written during the return from exile from Babylon. They're still ruled over by the foreign, wicked, pagan king. They're not under their Davidic king pointing forward to the Messiah. That line seems to have broken down. What hope is there of God's promises? This is an already but not yet psalm, which speaks into our already but not yet Christian lives. They've got that truth, verses 1 and 2, as they look around at Jerusalem, of their security and their safety in God's promises. But what they see in their lives is foreign rule, oppression, and the seeming breakdown of God's promises. And yet, as they stand in Jerusalem, they call themselves and they call us to lift our eyes and our hearts away from the not yet. To lift our eyes from getting dragged down into the trouble and see that hand that even as the billows roll holds us steadfast and sure. Why? We're very hymnic tonight, aren't we? Because we're fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Because we're so like this psalm, aren't we? We're living, as Peter tells us, as foreigners, strangers and aliens in our culture. And in this world, we live as citizens of another country. We live as redeemed people in a fallen world that glories in its fallenness. And we live struggling with the physical, social, emotional effects of that fallenness. What does Psalm 125 say to those struggles? It says, verse 3, look, it won't last forever. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. It says, verse 1 and 2, you are secure and safe in the hand of your Saviour because your King has come, has lived and died, risen and ascended for you. And the not yet will not last forever. He will return to put all things right. And Psalm 125 says to us, lift your eyes and see the truth. Put your hope and your trust in the firm and sure promises of God, grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can cope with the not yet because of the truth of the already. So keep your eyes fixed on that truth of God's love in Jesus, whatever it takes. Sure, even if you've never been to a football match, you've seen or you've heard of that time near the end of a football match or a rugby match or whatever, when one team is winning by a single goal and it gets to the last minute. And from that last minute, the eyes of every spectator are not fastened on any of the players, are they? Every single one of the team that's winning supporters have got their fingers in their mouths, blowing and whistling with their eyes fixed on who? The referee. Their eyes fixed on the one who has the power to wrap it up and to make things right. That's what this psalm calls us to do, in a sense, to trust and hope and fix our eyes on the one who holds us secure in his hand and will never let go, despite our circumstances. The one who in fact is working those circumstances and has purposed those circumstances to bring your good and his glory. The one who will return to bring his people to himself. Here's another Old Testament scholar, Alec Mattia. If you do nothing else this week, go and buy his book on the Psalms of Ascent. When trouble strikes, bypass the people who are talking about Satan getting in. He can only do what he is directed and allowed to do. Go straight to the top. No one can pluck you from his hand. We live in the hand that appoints our experiences and our destiny, and which controls our daily circumstances. This is not a problem. It is a fact. And it is also the softest pillar on which to lay our heads. Our God really and truly is God. And that's where the psalm, the pilgrims call us back here, isn't it, in verses 1 and 2. Look to the reality of your security in the hand of the God who loves you so much so that he sent his son to rescue you. So that nothing, not powers, not dominions, not anything else in that long list that Paul gives in Romans 8 can snatch us from his hand. Rest in that security. Preach to yourself and each other that security. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Trust his promises. We said we'd be a bit longer on that. Let's move on and think about how we trust from this psalm. One of the ways we do that is to obey. Because as we look at this psalm, it might seem verses 1 and 2 and then verse 3 seem to be in opposition to each other. Verses 1 and 2 speak of that wonderful security that there is in God's promises. And then verse 3, especially the second half, seem to talk about the possibility that the righteous, God's people, might fall away and become evil. To follow the foreign king's ways. Well, as we've seen, the reality is that that verse says that God won't allow that to happen. He will put a stop to things before that will happen. He will ensure his people are safe. The Lord God will overrule to keep his people, to work circumstances so that they won't run after the foreign ways. And so his people are to trust that life will change. But as we trust and we hope, these verses call us to trust and to keep slogging away at following the Lord and not the evil culture that seems to hold sway around us. Because ask yourself this question about your own experience, your own life. It's one that the Bible shows us, and it's one that our own life shows us as well. When do we know experientially in our lives as well as in our heads, when do we know most that the Lord is with us and for us? And working even in the midst of our terrible circumstances. When is it perhaps easiest to find that trust? It's not when life is easy. It's not necessarily when life is hard. It's when we're walking closely with him. When our hope and dependence and heart is fixed on him. When our trust and our belief in his promises and in his gift of the Lord Jesus Christ make a real impact on our lives, and we follow the Lord and not the evil culture that seems to hold sway around us. We've used this illustration a lot, but it's a good Bible one, so we'll use it again. But think of that fruit tree. How do you know a fruit tree is an apple tree? And how do you know it's not a dead apple tree? Because it's got apples on it. When the apples are there, when we see the fruit in our lives, it's so often then that we're convinced of the reality of the vine that we're connected to. And so the psalmist says, the Lord will keep his promises. He will keep his people, and they will know the truth of it by the evidence in their lives. That they aren't, verse 3, cowed into submission, into following the ways of the wicked around them. But they remain steadfast, walking with the Lord, keeping their eyes and their lives and their obedience fixed on Jesus, the one who became obedient even to death on a cross. This psalm says to us, you want to know the truth of your security. You want to know in your experience the power of the Lord's promises. Just take up your cross and follow him. Keep slogging along in the Christian life. Keep seeking after holiness. Keep seeking after the Lord in his word. Keep doing those spiritual disciplines. Keep using the means of grace, hearing his word, prayer, meeting with his people. There is no joy, no life, no peace, no security in half-hearted Christianity. There is no such thing as coasting in the Christian life. Keep going after the Lord and the glory of his name, and you will know the joy of his presence and the security of his unchanging love. Trust, obey, pray. Heard the Psalms of Ascent described as a spiral staircase. We're going up and up, and we keep coming back to the same place. You know, those threes, the terror, fixing our eyes on the Lord, the reality of his security as they reach Jerusalem. And here, as you walk up a spiral staircase, you get to the same place. You just see it from a slightly different angle, don't you? And here in verses 4 and 5, we're in many ways in exactly the same position as verses 6 to 9 of Psalm 122. We just see it from a different perspective. Psalm 122, we've got God's chosen family and community rejoicing in God's goodness. And that drove the pilgrims to pray for God's peace and goodness towards them. Here in Psalm 125, we've got the knowledge of God's sovereignty and the security of his people and the danger of the culture around them. And they drive the pilgrims to pray for God's peace and God's goodness towards them. And let's notice as they pray in verses 4 and 5, it's all praying God's covenant, isn't it? God's promises, those promises they've put their trust in verses 1 and 2, they pray back to him, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God. They pray the blessings and curses of the law. Not do good to us because we're really good people, but to those who are good, those who are upright in heart, those who are righteous in your sight because of your great grace towards us. And destroy the wicked. Not in a nasty, horrible way, but in order to rescue his people, God must destroy the wicked. They're praying those covenant blessings and curses. The pilgrims' trust in the Lord drives them to pray. Should be the same for us, shouldn't it? Keep us, protect us, and drive us deeper into the rock, which is the Lord Jesus. That prayer, which is really what they're praying here, Mark read his Revelation at the beginning, that prayer at the end of Revelation, is that a cry on our heart as we see the horror of our lives and the worlds around us? Come, Lord Jesus. They pray for the peace of God's people. We thought in Psalm 122 that that peace and hope is found as we depend on and rest in our security in Jesus. They pray for the growth of God's people, that they might grow and be fruitful and glory in their God. So what does this psalm say to us as we slog on in the Christian life, as we struggle to believe and trust God's promises? It says to us, life is often hard. So hard sometimes that it can seem that we're alone and adrift. But when we put our trust and our hope in the guarding, guiding, providing, loving hand of our Saviour, when we see the reality of the God who in Jesus is with us and for us, we can stand and we can walk and we can keep going. The psalm says to us, stand, trust and stand, obey and stand, pray and stand. Stand solid on the rock which is Christ, fixing your eyes on Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me give the last words again to Alec Mateer. In this psalm, the threats and pressures of experience in verse 3 are bracketed by our security in the first two verses and our prayers in the last two. Keep that picture in mind. This is the way to handle life. When trouble looms, it is our first task to look our trouble in the face and affirm, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty. The Father who has guaranteed my security in the death of His Son and given me a down payment on that security in the form of His Spirit. Trust and obey and pray, for there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise You for Your goodness in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, as we're going to sing, that He does indeed save. Father, would You give us grace to trust Your promises, which are guaranteed in Jesus, to walk holding on to those promises, and to bring glory to You in every aspect of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.